Our memory verse, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. See if I can do better than last week. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through him might be through... Wait a minute. I'm doing as good as last week. That ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You're just laughing at me. You didn't say anything. Okay, let's say it again. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty, yet ye through his poverty might be rich. Okay. Is that right? Okay, good. All right, we'll say one more time. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I didn't make any mistakes that time, I don't think. What did you say, Tyree? That'd be the first one. Okay, well, we're glad that you're here today. And let's see, this young man was here before, right? What's your name?
Chad.
And are you from Ann Arbor?
Yeah.
All right. Good to have you here again today.
Thanks.
Okay. All right, Mr. Apple, lead us in prayer.
Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come and be taught from your word. We ask, Lord, our hearts would be open and sensitive. May we respond the way your spirit would lead us to. Father, we pray for Brother Wise. He preaches this morning at the nursery home. That we would use him. Lord, we pray for the friend Day in Kenya, Lord, that it's been a great success and many souls have been drawn to thee, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis. That's where we were last time. I think we have a handout coming. And how many times can a person come and still be a visitor? I don't know. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter number 2. We do have a handout coming here sooner or later. And the Bible says... in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, we're going to talk about, again, going to just kind of review a very significant truth. Last week we began to talk about the role and the distinction of men and women. Okay? Now, let's talk about this in a specific and general sense. Turn to 1 Corinthians 11. First Corinthians 11, and let's look at verse number 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. All right? Notice here is a role distinction, and later on in the chapter, okay, great, we see that emphasized in verses 14 and 15. We're talking about prayer, and First Corinthians 13. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 2. First Timothy 2. And now we have a passage of scripture that tells us the distinctive role difference of men and women in the church. Okay? Beginning with verse 8, it says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not to a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. We're going to cover a number of different things on our sheet here. We find, I guess first of all, I'm going to say distinction continues before the fall, in creation, and after the fall. And there is distinction in gender and roles in creation, and that distinction in the Bible has to do with dress, has to do with appearance, has to do with spiritual leadership, among other things. Okay? So, let's think about that a minute. Let's look at 1 Timothy 2. Well, no, I want to go to start with 1 Corinthians 11. That's where I want to start. I'm asking you some questions here. 1 Corinthians 11. It says, I would you have know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. Okay? What is that saying? Is that saying the head of the woman is only her husband. Is that what it's saying? Nope. Not saying that, is it?
You're only saying that the first clause, the head of every husband is Christ.
Okay. It would only be saying that if the head of every husband is Christ. Okay. It's a universal principle of mankind that the head of every man is Christ and the head of the woman is man. Now, let's put it in common terms that people can think about. Do some women have a problem with men? Obviously, yes. Obviously, yes. Some women have problems with men. Okay? That is a problem. Okay? And we have kind of the focus of the problem is, do men have problems with God? Men have problems with God? Yeah, men have problems with God. And I think maybe that's where we want to think about today, start with. So what is, we're going to get down to two roles of men and women. What is the role of man supposed to be characterized by? What is man supposed to be characterized by? Submission to Christ. Okay, now we're talking about the human race. But obviously, this is a church. And the role of men. You know, there's nice lights up here. I don't know why you want to go way back there. Okay. The role of the man is to be characterized by submission to God. Okay. I have some things there. It's a submission to his authority. It's a submission to his word, submission to his spirit, submission to his plan, submission to his order, his submission to his will. You know, this is the characteristic of man. Okay? Now, this is God's plan. Okay, now let me ask a question. What in general in our society is the attitude of men? Do their own thing. Okay? Okay, do their own thing. Okay? So, do men have a problem with God? Okay, a lot of women have problems with men. Yeah, we have a universal problem. Okay, so let's think about the role of man not going their own way. Not going their own way. That's supposed to be the characteristic of man. He doesn't go his own way. So we'd say, obviously, not being rebellious. You know, I remember in Bible college, there was, I remember this group of guys. And their basic attitude was, Ron, don't be so conscientious. Don't worry about the rules. Now, if you play that out in life, I would probably say, without being able to say too much, most of that crowd is not doing well. Most of that crowd isn't doing well. The idea of being rebellious is not a good attribute. Sometimes we call it being independent, and that makes it sound better, doesn't it? Doesn't that sound better? You know, independent. You know, some people would say, oh, they're passive. Right?
Just the way they
are. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Number three, when we talk about a role of a man, if his head is supposed to be Christ, this is talking about being selfless. And we're going to kind of get into that. Being selfless. And obviously number four is taking responsibility given to them by God. Okay? Now we're going to get to the nitty-gritty of this in a minute. Okay? And let's kind of put it down where you can understand it. Where does a boy, and how is a boy, where and who is responsible to teach a young man to love his wife? Whose job is it? It's the father's job. Okay? And how is he taught that? By the way, the father treats the wife. So it's the father's job to teach the son to be kind. It's the father's job. Teach the son how to be kind. Pretty sobering. Okay? Whose job is it to teach a son to be responsible? Father's job, isn't it? Because it is his role in life. Okay? Whose job is it to teach a son to be under God's authority? Or to just be under authority? It's the father's job to teach a son to be under authority. Now, the typical rebellious young man says, I can't wait till I get out from what? Under authority. Right? And guess what? That is 100% wrong. Why is it 100% wrong? Pardon me?
If you're going to be under authority their whole life, they're going to be bucking everything.
Okay, they're going to be under authority. What is the characteristic of man according to the Bible? 1 Corinthians 11, what's this characteristic? Under what?
Submission.
Yeah, submission to whose authority? God's authority. Let me ask a question. Is that a step above or a step below? Is it a step of more intensity or less intensity than being under father's authority? More intensity. More intensity.
I think once that young person leaves the home to get out from that authority, it will become stronger and harder to break, and the selfishness also increases.
Okay. Okay, the one who is trying to get out from authority, when they leave, their selfishness becomes greater and their hardness of heart gets greater. Okay? So, you know, we're talking about the spirit of things and the characteristic. Now, you see, in our minds, we think that a man is a man. Okay? And that means, you know, I'm in charge. Nope. Bible says the characteristic of a man under God, meant in society, is a man who is under authority. Yes?
You know, do you think that since Christ rules in the church, he's the head of the church, rules there in a special way, that it would be difficult for a son to learn how to submit to authority in the right way if a believing father isn't a church member and submitting and fitting in and serving in the body?
Exactly. How? Because you know, you, how can you obey the, how can you obey Christ without obeying the basics? And you know, I'm careful of saying this in the Baptist realm, but you know, and you know, when we realize that the Bible teaches you should be a member of a church, how long should it take you to do it? Minutes. When you realize that the Bible, and you understand what it means, what the Bible says for a believer to really commit themselves to Christ and to obey Him, how long should it make them decide to obey Him? Minutes. Brother Hatcher?
You know, we have a little bit of a different problem with that today. Because it takes a while sometimes to find a church that is obeying the Bible. And you want to be, you've got to be careful what kind of authority you put yourself under.
Yeah. That is, that's true. But I think the Spirit ought to be there. I remember,
the desire ought to be there.
Huh?
The desire ought to be there immediately. But
Well, I agree with you. There's a lot of churches I'd never join. There's a lot of churches I would never join. And yet that should not interfere with the fact of, hey, we ought to obey God. Okay? And I realize that sometimes it's not that easy. But, you know, obedience to what God says. That's what we ought to do. And I realize that's... but when you find the church that's... You know, when you find the church that's right, hey, that's what you do. And I think we kind of lost that today. It's more... well, you know what? Can't find a church. You know what you can do? Next Sunday, you can say, we're going to start a church. We're going to start a church. And you know, that's not like home church, though, folks. Do you know that? You know, when you say you're going to start a church, you know what that means? That means that you are going to give yourself to reach people for Jesus Christ. And you're going to follow the Bible. And that means that you're going to call a pastor, and you're going to support him, and you're going to sacrifice your life to make it happen. That's 100% different than these home church people, aren't they? They're doing it just to get out of all the obligations and all the authority and all that type of thing. But, you know, we kind of lost that spirit of saying, hey, this is what God wants. Okay, so, but that's a good disclaimer because we need to understand that. But a spirit of obedience, okay? Now, so where does the son get taught this? He gets taught at home. Okay, and how is it taught? By precept and by what? by precept and by example. Okay? And, you know, there is an importance there. And when you start messing up the example, then you start bringing confusion into the situation. Okay? Now, it says here that the head of the woman is the man. Skip that part, Thomas says, okay? Okay? The role of woman is described as being under man. An authority about, an attitude about authority invested in them by God. Okay? So number one, there is an attitude about authority. Okay, why do a lot of ladies have problem with men? Oh, because of their own nature? Okay. What's another reason they have a problem with men?
Well, they're not doing their part as under Christ.
They're not doing their part. Okay.
Submitting to Christ.
Okay, so they don't like to have to submit to authority. They?
Well, the man may be doing wrong.
Man may be doing wrong. Right? Okay. Yes. Okay.
And things need to be done, decisions need to be made.
So there's no example, there's no
leadership.
No leadership.
There's no even conversation.
Okay.
Where
so here's the problem. What if how do they why if that's the problem, why don't they submit when there is one? You know what I'm saying? Pastor Hatchett?
I think you really just have to look at the passage in Ephesians and notice it's talking about Christ and the church. Christ and the church.
Mm-hmm.
The man's example is Christ and his leadership. The woman's example is the submission to the church and her submission.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so when a lady has a bad experience with men, any ladies have bad experience with men? Okay, any ladies have experience where the man is worthless and shiftless and just runs away and leaves the kids, here we have, yeah. So, but when a person gets saved, they just came in contact with the ideal man, didn't they? Jesus Christ. Okay? And like Pastor Hatchett said, now it's a question of the obedience to the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to him. Okay? And that has to be conversion is the key to all of this. Okay? Okay? aren't there plenty of men who are raised to play all their life? Huh? Aren't there plenty of men that were raised to play all their life? The goal in life is to go play golf, is to go fish, is to go hunt. You know, that's the goal in life. That's all they were taught. That's the most important thing in life. Well, what's supposed to change that? Conversion. You know? It ought to change that, right? Okay, so we've got to put in there the picture of conversion is the whole key to the human race. Okay, Becky is patiently waiting. Mm-hmm.
Right. I mean, are we not supposed to be submissive whether a man is living for God or not?
Yeah.
You're submissive to the Lord through that
relationship. Mm-hmm.
Submission is to Christ.
Right. The submission is always to Christ, and because it's submitted to Christ, we can submit to authorities under us. But, you know, you got to make sure that you don't swallow this line of Elizabeth Hanford Rice, who wrote that book, Me Obey Him, and so your husband says, go take a drink at the bar, and you do it. Well, that's not conversion. That's not conversion. You know, when you get saved, you are now submitted to Christ. And Ephesians 5, it says the model of the home is taken from the model of Christianity. Okay? Not vice versa. Okay? As the church is subject to Christ, so must the wives be subject to their own husbands. Okay? And men do not have a blanket authority. Men don't have blanket authority. And we need to realize that. Men do not have... The only one who has blanket authority is God. And we have to figure that out. People are using all sorts of things, excuses, to disobey the Lord. Okay? But we have to... There has to be this... and of course... So let's talk about this. Whose job is it to teach daughters to reverence their husbands? Mothers? That's true, but what about Ephesians 6:4? Fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Whose job is it primarily to teach the daughter to be submissive to their future husbands? whose primary job is it? The father's job. Okay, it's the father's job. Okay? Now, when you have irresponsible fathers, you have a big problem, don't you? Because it is their job to be able to present this young lady, because that's what he's doing, isn't he? He's walking her up the aisle. He's presenting her to him. Right? Yeah.
Why does the church say her mother and I when the father's in it? Instead of just saying I do as the father, the ultimate authority in the home, why do we say?
Well, because they're grace, they're heirs together of the grace of life. And, you know, 1 Timothy 4:12, she shall be saved in what? childbearing. She bore that child. And so they're heirs together. I mean, obviously, ultimately, it's the husband, but he is representative of the husband and wife. Okay? And he is the one who has the ultimate responsibility, that he has taught this young lady how to be pure. And that's, again, there's another problem. Why is it that most girls don't know what purity is? Because the father doesn't teach them. It's not the mother, it's the father who doesn't teach them. And you know, a lot of men, they take, you know, men who don't have children, many times, they could care less about if ladies wear pants or dresses. They don't understand. But if they really understood what the role of a man is, they would have a completely different attitude about what does it take to raise a lady. Not talking about a woman. What does it take to raise a lady? And I tell you what, there's a huge difference. And it doesn't start when they get 12 years old. It starts when they're 6 months old and 3 months old. And their attitude about modesty is completely different or difficult, you might say, if you're trying to teach them. It's only by the grace of God. But they have been meant to be taught morality from innocence sake, not by going on the wrong side of the fence. But it's a dad's job to do that, because only a dad really understands those things. He's the only one that really understands it. And if a man doesn't take responsibility, now why doesn't a man take responsibility about that? A lot of work. Being honest, we're lazy. Men don't want to be honest about their own weaknesses. They want to be honest about their own weaknesses. Because they don't want their wife to say, hey, no. You should be watching that. That shouldn't be on. Now, if a wife is in oblivion, you know, the husband doesn't tell her how they think, well, oh, that's okay, he can have it. But if a husband is honest, you say, pretty soon the wife's going to say, no way, you aren't going to do that. But men don't want to be honest because they don't want wives to know their weaknesses. And so what do they do in the process? They lose their own daughters to the world. Is it not honest? Okay? And it's the father's job. Okay? And praise the Lord. You know, I probably would have a little bit more difficulty. Maybe not. But if I didn't have daughters and had to wrestle all these things. Tonda?
They don't want to do that because of all the submit, they've allowed themselves to be influenced by the world and the philosophy, and so they buck what the father is saying. That is very hard in the home. But also, I believe this responsibility then, you know, for the father is the one that really helps the wife and the daughters understand, and that it's very important for the mother to be supportive of that and also teach it alongside.
It's twofold here, okay? So you've a lot of ladies here, first generation Christians. You resist these things. And older women will come to you and say, now you ought not to do this or you ought to do that. You resist it. That's very foolish. You have to understand that one of the roles of a woman is what? She has to be under man. That means she has to have a learning spirit. Means have to have a learning spirit. Okay? And so, a wife by faith, especially a first generation Christian, she's going to have to obey her husband about spiritual things that maybe she doesn't completely understand. When we got things, my wife didn't always understand about dresses and modest apparel, but she just obeyed. She had to learn to trust her husband as he was leading her in godliness. Now, most men most men are women dependent. We laugh when we say that we used to have the work days and some guys would always have their wives call during the work day. And pretty soon in 10 minutes they were gone, We always just say, yes, dear, anything you say, dear. And we're kind of teasing. And obviously there were legitimate reasons, but sometimes it was pretty obvious that worked out that way. But, you know what? How many men do you know that will go to church alone? And have their wives oppose them? Very, very few. How many women are willing to go to church alone and have their husbands oppose them? Much more common. Men are very weak. They pretend to be so strong, but they are very weak. And they have a hard time doing anything without the support of their wife. And God kind of made it that way, and that's the way it is. But let's face it, that a man, if he's going to be a spiritual leader, his wife isn't always going to understand. She's not always going to understand. And if he is a spiritual leader and a godly man, she's going to have to learn to be under him. Okay? Do you always understand where your pastor's trying to lead you? No. But that's the way it is. I remember when we started this church, I remember one time down the savings and loan, I walked out of the in between Sunday school and church, and there's some of the guys were out there talking, and I didn't know what they were saying, but I knew I got into a hornet's nest just by walking there. And what were they saying? These brand new believers, they were saying, I don't know if we should be going to a church that preaches against smoking and drinking. Yeah, and they meant it. I mean, smoking and drinking, that was mild compared to what they did before they were saved. And you know what? So you have a young believer, they have to learn how to trust, don't they? And to learn, because they never walked this path before, especially a path of godliness, right? And so who is going to teach this young lady to trust and obey? Who's going to teach them to be submissive? Who's going to teach them to learn? Who's going to teach them to follow? Well, number one, the dad is going to do it, and the wife is going to do it. Okay? Yes?
I think it's interesting thinking, too, about how that husband-wife relationship also ties in with Christ and the church, too, because I think it'd be very difficult for, let's say, a home to maintain purity if they're in a church that's worldly, because the model isn't there, the pattern, the comparison between Christ and the church where the husband and the wife is gone. So it would, I think it'd be a difficult situation. So I think if you have a man who's not, you know, submitted in the church, he's destroyed the pattern for the home. Or if you have a family where they aren't, you know, fitting into it, if they're not in a good church, or they're not fitting into one, then...
Okay, that's a good question, and Pastor Hatch brought this up. But okay, so what about this family? They're trying to teach their kids godliness, but they're in a worldly church. What's the problem? What is the real problem? Yes?
You got two authorities in conflict,
and the real problem is that the husband, okay, is disobeying God. What are they supposed to do? Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. They need to leave that place. Now, you know what? I've noticed this, and I'll get to David in a minute. But, and I'm not trying to pick anybody, but you know, years ago, there was a pattern. There used to be a number of Gothard people in this area. And the interesting thing about them is that most of them were in weak churches. What was wrong? You know what was wrong? The dad was the authority. He wouldn't come under authority himself. And by being in a weak church, he could be the authority. Bad. You think those kids going to turn out? Nope. Because the dad was not under authority. He wanted to be the big, big shot. He wanted to be the authority. Okay? And so we have this issue of obedience. It's so important. The dad has to be what? Obedient. And, okay, Dave.
If you go back to verse 1 of chapter 11, that's really what it's talking about. It's a matter of leadership. Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. He's the apostle he's talking about. There's a leadership principle. If the leader is not right, if he's not submitted to the Lord and following God, you know, he just flows downhill. You're going to have problems.
Mm-hmm.
Seen women in the same exact situation where they wanted to be the leader and they wanted to be in control, and it's just as upside down and backwards than their kids. You know, when I think about their kids, they're all turned out for the world.
Mm-hmm.
They were driven
mm-hmm.
by that, by their parents' lack of submission.
Okay, and so we have, you know, a general spirit here, don't we? Okay, that is so very, very important. That it goes beyond husband and wife. It goes beyond the family. It goes beyond all of these things. There's a general spirit of fitting into what God wants us to be. And all of it is so very important. Okay? Now, we're going to give you, all the husbands and wives, we're going to give you an assignment. And I wish I would have written this today rather than last week. Okay? And you can interpret this a little bit better, but wives, how would you wish your husband would show love towards you? Maybe if you were honest, you would say, I wish my husband would tell me to throw all the pants away, all slacks away. Well, that'd be a good way for a wife to... So that's the kind of spiritual leader I want. Okay? Husbands, how do you wish your wife would show affection and respect toward you? Now, it's interesting. I did a study of this word reverence in Ephesians 5. And you know what? You won't like what I found out. Every other place in the Bible, the word reverence is translated fear. What does that mean? respect. Okay? In other words, put it in context. The man is loving the wife, leading her for God. To go against that, that'd be really foolish, wouldn't it? Okay? Okay? To go against that'd be very foolish. And I think that's where you get the right twist to the word reverence, isn't it? Here is this man who is giving himself for you unreservedly, obeying Christ, leading the family. Okay? That's the context here. Okay? And I think it's very fitting. Okay? And, you know, when you think about it in the context, that'd be a wife would be a very rebellious person to be going against this godly leadership, wouldn't they? That'd be very foolish. That'd be like going against God, wouldn't it? Okay? So, enough said. You can take whatever belongs to you. Okay? And show it to your mate, Pastor Hatchett.
You know, we're talking about the wife role and really the woman's role in society. There's a very interesting verse, a word in Romans chapter 1 where it talks about the deterioration of society. It's always made an impression on me. I think it's verse 26, that's what it's about, where the Lord says, and even the women.
Yeah, even the women.
And that word, I mean, it's like God is saying, I have set the women in society to have a moral attitude
mm-hmm.
that would keep society directed in the right direction. But even the women.
Mm-hmm. In the Gospels, how many women are pictured rejecting Christ? You have Herodias and her daughter. How many men do you have pictured rejecting Christ? Quite a few. The Bible pictures that women have a definitely a more tender spirit towards God. And when a society turns from that, it's really upside down. Yes?
I think probably the point I see application-wise within the family, the husband has to be very careful that he doesn't in any way damage what God has put in the woman with respect to moral righteousness.
Yeah.
In his relationship to his wife.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. How would you specifically say that? What would you give a specific so we can think?
Well, if we talk about the dress issue, if a man wants his wife to dress seductively,
mm-hmm.
then he is going against what God has put in her heart that is meant to be protective in our environment.
Mm-hmm.
I know men that have their wife dress seductively.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the man is putting an attitude of the strange woman in his life when he does that.
Yeah.
And that is, I believe that is, you know, that's parallel to God saying, and even the women.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that is so true because men today, most men have a false view of beauty, don't they? Most men have a central attitude about beauty. Okay? How do you know that? Huh?
It's all over society.
Okay, in a dating situation, how do the girls dress? Yeah. Why? Because they know they never will attract a man without it. And even in godly situations, that's happening, right? And because guys have filled their minds so much with what's on the TV and what's on the internet and what's in the rock thing that their view of what beauty is so twisted. One day my daughter came to me and she, and I'm just saying this is a private inside to our family. And she said, Dad, what, and I'm not trying to tell you anything, I'm just trying to illustrate something. Okay? And she said, Dad, what do you think about, I don't know, this necklace? And I said, in my eyes, you're far more beautiful without it. Far more beautiful without it. And that's what my image of beauty is in my daughter. It is a definition. I say, I like who you are. I like who you are. I'm not trying, the Bible doesn't say you don't wear jewelry, but I'm just telling you, my view is who is that she is beautiful in herself. And she doesn't need something to fix her up because I think she's more less beautiful than she is the way she is. Okay? And I realize the Bible doesn't say jewelry is wrong. It does say it ought not to be emphasized. But there's a definition here. And I think that's very, very important. And every man in his mind has a definition of beauty. And the question is, where'd you get it from? Get it from the world or you get it from the Bible? Okay? And I didn't mean to be controversial. Just try. You don't know what I mean until I tell you something like that. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time and the opportunity to look at very important issues of life that everyone, Lord, needs to apply and think about and wrestle with. And Lord, I pray that as we've seen, all of us, we see the great need of the hour is for men to be men, God's men, surrendered to God, converted by God, obeying God. And Lord, may every man in this room today, may we look within our own hearts and may we look in obedience to you to be what you want us to be. We pray in Jesus' name.